I'm introducing myself. My name's Dave. Happy to be here. I have an honor of serving as a lead pastor here with incredible teams of people, which I'm grateful for. Now, if you don't know people around here, I have good news for you. Number one, we do have name tags. Thank you for those who wear them. I didn't get that far, but those things help. Second, there is a directory. Yay. Okay, and if you haven't received one or like to receive one, I think they're back there on the Welcome Center. At least they should be. If they don't have them, say, hey, I would like a directory. In there, you get names and faces. Lots of information. That team worked really, really hard. And if you open up the front cover, it has directions for how you can get this on your phone, because you're typically not going to bring your directory to church and like, okay, who is that again? You probably won't bring it here. It'd be a little bit weird if you did, but you're welcome to do that. But you can have it on your phone, so you can say, oh yeah, who is that person again? And you know, you can discreetly, you know, take a look at it if need be. Oh yeah, that's who that is. So those directions are in front of that. So if you didn't notice that, they're there. You can go ahead and put that on your phone, which would be a great thing. On a sad note, I guess, if you have not heard yet, one of the faces in the directory went to be home with the Lord on Veterans Day, which was Tuesday, 4 o'clock in the morning. His name is Ken Soderstrom. And Ken Soderstrom, 98 years old, he typically sat right over there. And he sat there, I don't know how tall he was, he's pretty tall, with a smile on his face, and near the end here with a magnifying glass. And he was an elder, he was a friend, he was a godly man, well, he still is, a wonderful soul. I was just sitting in prayer meeting today. He typically sat over here, and I was just hearing his voice, you know, praising God, and God is so good. I've never met a man, and I kid you not, I've never met a person who was as thankful as Ken Soderstrom was. Now, this wasn't because his external circumstances were always easy. They weren't. He was actually a World War II veteran, and I've heard his testimony. And he died on Veterans Day of all days. His voice would continue to echo in the sanctuary of my soul, let's put it that way. Hearing his prayers and hearing his, good to see you, Pastor. I've been praying for you. I just saw him last Saturday, and he was struggling, but he says, how can I pray for you? And he asked about my wife and the kids, and we prayed, and now he's in the glories of with Christ. And so I'm grateful for his life. I'm grateful for your life. I'm grateful for the deposits of faith and love and goodwill and encouragement and all of this that we can give to each other. And again, that's another powerful reason to participate in the local church. People need to know your names. People need to know your stories. And you need to know people's names, and you need to know their stories. One of the greatest gifts that God gives to us is our brothers and sisters who sit in the same place, live in the same place during the same time. Ken was one of those individuals. Now, their family scattered all over the place, and they have a number of people who are active military folks that are in various countries right now. And so his memorial service is not going to happen immediately. It's going to be scheduled sometime in May, so it's going to be a while from now. So once we get that information, once we get closer to that, we'll make sure that we communicate that out. So if you want to participate in remembering him and comforting the family and comforting each other, that will be forthcoming. Okay, 2 weeks from now, lots of stuff going on. We start our Advent series. So that's going to happen November 30th. It's 5 weeks where we prepare ourselves and remember and reflect upon the meaning of Jesus's coming here to earth. There's an Advent devotional written by folks in our congregation that you'll have, and we'll focus in on Christ, who he is, being the light of the world. That's kind of our theme. A light has dawned over that. So in 2 weeks, and we typically come in here, and I am an extrovert, and we talk to people, which we should, and we connect with people as we should. However, starting on November 30th, We're going to do these services just a little bit different. You may or may not remember, we'll remind you again next week, that we're going to do a straight-up devotional right away and a lighting of the candle, the Advent candles, right away. So at 10 o'clock, we want to start, which means I'm asking you to get here a little bit earlier, okay? Still eat your donuts, okay? Still have your coffee, get it. You know, I get all that. But if we could be in here ready to go, right? And what does that mean for you? I don't know. But I'm asking, hey, can you be in place? Can you be focused on Christ? I would encourage you to take a few moments in prayer, silent reflection, maybe 5 minutes, maybe 2 minutes, I don't know. Depends when you get here, to commune with Christ, to pray for our service, to pray for our community. Even today, as in our prayer meeting, we pray for us here, but I couldn't help but think of all the people in Rockford who are not inside of a church building this morning. There's more people not in churches, okay, than there are in churches. I am assured of that. That bothers me. There's people who grew up in churches who are no longer because of various reasons, and there's many. There's people who don't know the word of the Lord, or they know it maybe on the periphery, and they don't know much about Jesus, or they have misunderstandings of who he is. That grieves me, and I hope it does you as well. Again, I've mentioned before, I've never been in a traffic jam at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Never. I would like it to be so. Why? Because Jesus is worthy of it all. The gospel is true. The Spirit works and transforms lives, heals us in a variety of ways. And we live in a fallen world, and we all need to be healed in some ways, sustained, connected, focused in on the one who created all things, the one who promises to have and is preparing a place for us and who will come back again to make all things new. These are incredible claims that are given by Christ that is in the Bible and we've seen throughout scriptures. And I want people to know this stuff. I want you and I to know this stuff, right? That we would first live it. We would think about it. We would dwell on it. That way our roots will go deep. That way our fruit or our lives would go far. These things matter. This morning we are going back to Galatians, and if you have a Bible, go ahead and go to Galatians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have them here. Yay! And so right in front of you, a pew Bible. Wow, that type of year. There's a pew Bible right in front of you, and page 1004, I believe, is Galatians chapter 5. Now, I put together these sermon series, laid them out like 7 or 8 months ago, and I reread my notes in the morning, typically Sunday morning, sometimes Saturday night, sometimes both. And I was reading my notes this morning, and I'm like, there is absolutely no way I'm going to be able to go through all my notes. That's how it is. And I'm like, why did I give myself a week to talk about an entire chapter? Not only did I did that this week, I did it next week. So, what does that mean? Number one, I hope you grab the notes. And you can grab them on the way out. You can download them if you're online. You can take a look at them. There's a lot of notes. I was commenting to Sue Reck, which I don't know if she's here. Sue Reck always looks at, oh, there you are. Hi, Sue. God bless you. Sue looks at my notes every week, and she makes them readable for you. And appreciate that, Sue. Do we need to open a window? I see that you're fanning. Are you okay? It's a little warm for you. Okay, you're okay. And I see some others. Now everybody's fanning. Oh, great. Okay. Maybe we need to turn on the fans. I'm rolling up my sleeves. I appreciate heat. And did you notice, by the way, we're getting a new roof. Did you notice that? Yeah. Amen to that. And you think there's insulation now? Just wait. There'll be more installation. Okay, I was talking about something. Thank you, Sue. She was commenting. It's like, well, you made up for last week. Well, last week notes are four pages. This week is 8 pages. So the full-length sermon is written for you. So go ahead and take that home and read it. And I was praying this morning, like, God, you got to help me to know where to dip in, because I don't really want to skip anything. And so we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. I'm taking it in chunks, because God's word is way more important than my word, and you can say amen to that right there, right? That's why I read it all, right? I read it and say, okay, let's do this and focus on it. And there's no way, again, I'm going to go through all of it, because it's a lot. So, I'm going to say this about the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. He wrote 13 letters that are captured in the New Testament. There's other letters that he wrote, but it's not Scripture. These things are Scripture. If you notice when you read his letters that the pattern is this. Often, he'll do the first half or the first two-thirds or whatever it is. Was typically about theology or what we should believe and why we should believe it. And he puts these things as foundations. Then, in the second half or the last portion of his letters, is about putting our belief into behavior. Okay, this is what we should believe and why we should believe it. Then he says, this is how we are to put it into action. Okay, now it's not like 100%, you know, it kind of blends back and forth, but that is a typical pattern of the Pauline letters. So if you read something like 1st and 2nd Corinthians or 1st and 2nd Thessalonians or books like Galatians or Ephesians or Colossians or Philippians, that's the pattern. And so today in chapter 5 and chapter 6 is primarily about application of things that we have been learning throughout the book. These things are important, okay? What you believe is fundamental. Then what we believe must be applied to our life, okay? Christianity in Scripture is not just about information, it's about transformation. Do you hear me, okay? That transformation comes when we move from information into belief. And then when belief takes root, it turns into behavior. And you can reverse that as well, saying, well, we look at your behavior, will help us know what you believe, which will help us know what's here. So that equation goes back and forth. And so when we enter into Galatians chapter 5, Paul is saying, okay, this is how we put this in to practice. And this chapter is just chock full of helpful and important things. Paul talking about, hey, don't go back into slavery trying to earn your way to God, or slavery into sin. You have been given a new nature, and from that nature now you can live as free people. And not that if you have the Spirit of God and you're living by the grace of God, that you're now free to do anything and everything your flesh wants. That's not true. And he tells us what to focus in on, and then talks about that there is a battle that happens in between us, even those who are Christians. I wish that once we became a Christian, we never sinned again. I wish that. But now we have the Spirit of God, and we live in the grace of God. We've given a new identity. And Paul says, now live out of that identity. Walk in alignment with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, therefore your life will look like certain ways, and we'll be producing the fruit of the Spirit, okay? And then in this chapter, it's that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. But how does this happen, and where does it from, and how can we align ourselves to it? These are things that Paul addresses in this chapter, and it is marvelous. I also love about Paul, okay, that he loves the church. He loves Jesus, once persecuting him and then laying down his life when he understood the truth of who he is. And his pastoral heart, his apostolic thrust, so to speak, this comes through. He is passionate about why he's writing. He's given his whole life and suffered for these things, and they know that they're true and they're eternal. And I pay attention to people like Paul, People, of course, like Jesus, people that we read about in both the Old and the New Testament. These things matter. And we have the Word of God in front of us. You know how incredible that is? You and I have a Bible, and most of us in here speak English as a first language, some second language, some third language, to have the Word of God. I don't know if we rightfully appreciate what we have. People have given their lives for this. If you know the history of the church, people have suffered that we can have this book as it is preserved for us in languages that we understand. It is remarkable. I'm just astounded when we put it on the shelf as a book among other books. It's not a book among other books. It's a book above all books. God help us that we just, hey, thanks God, but the game's on. Did you see this TikTok video? It is hilarious. Now, do I like games? Yeah, I'm going to watch one today. Do I have a social media account? I do. Is there stuff on there that's funny? Absolutely. But that's not first. First is the Word. All this stuff is going to go away. Know what's forever? The Word of God. Let that form you. Please treasure it. I can't say this enough as a pastor here or your pastor. Get in the Word, and you're going to hear that more from me. And as I always say, let the Word get in you. You don't need a Bible degree to understand it. You need a willing heart and a prayer that God would illuminate it, because His Holy Spirit's everywhere. I have lots of Bible degrees, right? But I have the same Holy Spirit you have. I didn't get Holy Spirit 2.0 and you got Holy Spirit 2.1. That's nonsense. There's the Holy Spirit. The people who have been walking with Him for 98 years, like Ken Soderstrom, to young kids who put their faith in Christ at 5 years old. Same God working in us. Now that I have 10 minutes left, let's go to the text. Why do I do this to myself? Okay, so I can go to my auctioneer voice. Someone was saying, hey, Dave, maybe you can turn it up like we do, and like 1.4 speed. I'm not going to do that to you, but I have prayed for us, and we trust that the Lord will help us. Okay, I'm laughing. There's 4 points, okay, so we'll see what we do. Here's the first thing I want you to think about, okay, and I put these all actionable. I typically like to get my points actionable. Number one, do what counts, okay? This is Galatians 5, 1. We're going to do 1 through 6, and I'm just going to talk briefly about it, and we'll go on. Do what counts. Here we go, Galatians 5, starting with verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. That right there is its own message, right? So stand firm, then. Don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul continues, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, and I'll talk about this a little bit, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Now again, I declare to every person, every man who lets himself be circumcised, that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Whoa. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision have any value. Underline this part, okay? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Okay, let's stop there. So if you've been walking with us, you understand what's going on. If you're new here, you're like, what is going on with this passage? What Paul is dealing with is some teachers who have come into that local church trying to convince those who believe in Christ and are saved by grace that they not only have to believe in Christ, but they have to have certain behaviors. In particular, they need to follow the Old Testament law in order to be saved. So it's what I call Jesus plus. You have to have belief in Jesus plus, plus, plus. You have to do these things. You have to observe these laws. This is the Old Testament Torah law that's still in the Old Testament. You have to do all of that stuff. Paul is vigorously opposing this teaching to that church and in all churches for all time, even to today. There are people, and talking after the service to many people, I was actually kind of shocked. They came up and said, you know, I have a little voice in my head, the voice of the inward parent that tells me that I'm never good enough, right? That I have to try harder, that I have to do more, that you're really not a member of God's family. This is often, by the way, come to people who have you've been neglected or you've been abused or your parents are very, very authoritative. A lot of times it's a father wound or something from your upbringing that you have this parent living in your head that tells you, you know what, you know who you are. Paul sets us free with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. It is grace you have been saved through faith. You're a family member because what Christ did and you putting your belief in him and that we believe in what Christ has done, that he lived under the law, he fulfilled all of those things, he died in our place for our sin. Therefore, we believe in him, our older brother, so to speak, our Savior, that we can have forgiveness of sins because Christ paid for it. And that we become a member of the family of God because we get the Spirit of God and we get adapted into his family, okay, by his Spirit. And this is all received by grace. And so Paul here is saying, hey, you know what? If you think that you need Jesus plus, and in this case circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant given to Abraham, okay, says if you think that you're in the family of God because you do something to your flesh, You've walked away from grace. Right? That's a big deal, right? Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. It is by grace alone we are saved. You understand that. That should just take the pressure off your performance. I believe what Christ has done. I believe in grace, and we must have it. Now it goes on in verse 6, and this is the part I told you to underline, right? So what you do with your flesh, or if you're following the Old Testament, you know, I'm not having two different fabrics woven together and all of these dietary laws and all of these things in the past. If you're trying to earn your salvation that way, it has zero value, and Paul should know. Paul was like the ultimate Pharisee. He was a man who just was very, very careful to take only a certain amount of steps on a Sabbath day and to always do things right and to weigh things out. He was what he calls himself, the Pharisee of Pharisees. If anyone could have earned their way, it was Apostle Paul. And also, he persecuted the living, breathing Jesus, right? He says, these things have no value. But the thing that does have value is this. The only thing that counts, this is so important, faith expressing itself through love. What matters is that you have faith in Jesus Christ. You hear this, okay, and what he's done. That counts, right? Because without Christ, you're on your own. It means you have to pay for your own sins. That's why there's a hell. Do you understand this? Okay? And Jesus talked about that. And yes, there is a hell. There also is a heaven, and we like to talk about that, but that's the reality of life without Christ. You and I, therefore, are trespassers. We are guilty as charged according to the good laws of God, which we all fall short of. Not just in our expression, but in our attitude, in our heart, in our bent. We're bent away from God. And we put our fist to his face, and we put our fist to each other. And God being just, there are consequences. But God being love and gracious and merciful paid for that sin through Jesus. And we must believe in him. So faith matters. And what also counts is faith then expressing itself through love. How we treat one another and how we treat the Lord matters. Why? Because we believe, therefore, we now look to live as Christ because we have Christ's Spirit in us. So therefore, we look to love each other and love the Lord our God. All the law and the prophets, Jesus said, were summed up by these two things. Love the Lord your God. Love him. How? All your heart and your soul and your strength and your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord, love your neighbor, faith in Christ, so that we can express our faith in love in these two directions. That is what matters. God, help us to do that. God, give us your love. Because naturally, I don't love my neighbors. They're a pain in the butt sometimes. You guys are laughing because you understand, right? And I'm not just talking to people who live next door to you. Sometimes it's the person that you sleep next to. I'm just telling you. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Or in the cubicle next to you, or on the desk next to you, or whatever. God, I need your love today. God, I do love you. Will you help me to express it both to you and to other people? That's a good prayer. So if you're going to do anything, do what counts. That's the point, right? Do what counts. Do that. So Paul continues. This is the second point. Now keep running a good race, okay? Keep doing these things. This is what Paul is pointing us towards. This is verse 7. He says to this church and to us, now you were running a good race. Who cut in on you? Who knocked you out from, here's another one to underline, obeying the truth. Okay, we exist to bring about the obedience of faith as a church. This is what God has called us to, obeying the truth, following the truth. Who stopped you from doing that, Paul is saying? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. That's not of God. Right? If you wonder if someone is teaching you or talking to you about it, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, get rid of it. This is why you need to know Scripture. He goes on with this illustration, a little yeast, right? With bread, works through the whole batch of dough. If you get a little bit inside of you, it's going to spread to all of you. Verse 10, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. Now, the one who is throwing you into confusion, whomever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Whoa. Brothers, sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Now, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Whoa! Now, in this, you hear Paul's passion. Like the people who are falsely leading you astray to say you have to earn your way into the family of God, he opposes it. So much so, he says, I hope these people never reproduce. Okay, this is what he's saying here. They're going to have to pay a penalty, which tells me what you teach matters, right? What I teach matters. I'm going to have to give account to every word I say up here. I take that dead serious. Dead serious. Scary. It's scary to get behind a pulpit and a microphone. It's why we have to align ourselves to the word. He says, hey, you know what? They're going to have to pay the penalty of that. And I hope they never reproduce. Because they are hurting God's family. And he says this type of teaching that you can earn your way to to be a part of God's family. If that's the case, then I like this in verse 11. In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. That's a curious phrase, the offense of the cross. Is the cross offensive? Now, in one sense, if you're a Christian, it's not offensive at all. You understand what that was about, right? But what the cross says is you and I are not good enough to earn our way to God. That's what it says. In our society, that's offensive. There was just a survey that was out, and Michael shared it with me, that the majority of Americans think that they're good. If we did an interview, we just went, whatever, where are people shopping today? Hey, are you a good person? Most people will say, yeah, I think I'm good. People are made good. Yeah, we might do some bad things, but we're good. Is that what the Bible says? Have you read it? You've read that book? There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans, right? That's what I'm talking about. It's a fist bump right there. Yeah. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's offensive. What do you mean I'm not a good person? In your flesh, you're not. I've done good stuff. Okay? So you probably have a conscience. Often we do good stuff so we get benefit from it. I'll rake my neighbor's lawn so they'll rake my lawn. Or I'll do that so people think I'm a good person. Or whatever it is. Often we'll have perhaps good actions, but our motives are not that good. Offense of the cross means if we could earn our way to God, then Jesus died for nothing. Right? He didn't need to suffer. If you can be good enough to enter into heaven, then that removes the offense of the cross. Understand this thinking. So, what's the point? You were running a good race. Christianity, often in Scripture, and Paul uses this metaphor often, describing our life like a race. Christianity is that race. When we believe, again, you've heard me say this if you've been here, our belief in Jesus Christ is not the finish line, it's the starting line. Okay. Now we have opportunity to follow him. Now we have opportunity to become like Christ. Now we have opportunity to worship him, to know him, to make him known. And we are running a race. Jesus, what would you have me do today? How can I follow in your footsteps today? There are things that you can only do that God has created for you to do. There's 0% unemployment in the kingdom of God. Always have stuff to do. We are his hands and feet. We are his people. Better watch out, my watch is down. Okay. 6 minutes. Maybe 7 or 8. We have this responsibility. Run your race. Do what God has asked you to do. I haven't even got to the fruit of the Spirit yet. Let's go to the next point. Serve one another humbly in love, okay? Another thing I want you to circle. Let's read it. You, my brothers and sisters, verse 13, were called to be free. Yes. But, important to note, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Live however your old nature wants you. Rather, circle this, highlight it, whatever you need to do, serve one another humbly in love. That's what we're to do. Oh, here it is. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. This should sound familiar to you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. How are you to live as a church? Serve one another humbly in love. If we don't do that, nitpicky. Oh, you see that? Oh, she wore that. Hey, you know what? He wasn't there when we raked the leaves. Oh, you know this? Does this happen in families? Does this happen in churches? No. Yeah, it does. Paul is saying, listen, you guys are nitpicking each other to death. Stop it. We will know that we are Christians by our love. Have you heard that before? Who said that? Jesus? Wait a second. Isn't it they'll know we're Christians because we go to church? Not necessarily. Is it important to go to church? Absolutely. But if you're here as a religious performance and you don't believe it, you're a Pharisee. You're trying to earn your way as well. Scares me sometimes. I've been a pastor for a long time. Why are you coming here? If it's something other than, well, I love God and love God's people, you're coming for the wrong reason. That's why Jesus got so ticked off. People are selling stuff in the church and running through it. I am a mess today. Well, it's going to hang there. Okay. Serve one another humbly in love. That matters. If you can't do this because you can't do this in your flesh, you have to ask Christ, God, give me your spirit. You love these people more than I do. Help me to humbly love other people. Do that. Next point. I was telling Michael before service, I probably should have started with my conclusion. That is the long conclusion. Okay. We're going to read this. This is super important. Walk by the Spirit. This is what we are to do. This is stuff you should be underlining. Verse 16. So I say, underline this, highlight it. So I say, it's the Holy Spirit saying this, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and we could talk for a long time about that. What does that mean? How do we do it? Verse 17. Now, this is what's going on inside of us. These are the two battles, two natures that we have. Verse 17. For the flesh, it's our old nature, okay, not our physical self, but our old way of thinking, our bent towards sin. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And we say, well, amen to that, right? And now the Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh. And here's an underlining place. They're in conflict with each other, right? Should I do that or not? Should I watch that or not? Part of you says yes. Part of you says no. Battles. So that you are not to do whatever you want, that is, according to the flesh. Hey, you're not now just having a license. Well, it's under grace. I can do with anything I want with whomever I want and treat people whatever. No, it's not what it's about. 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is, earning your way to it, okay? Now, he goes on and defines what are the results of people walking by the old nature, okay? And I made a chart for you because I love charts, apparently. Okay. I made one in your notes, and there's one that's standalone that you can grab and you can put it in your Bible and you can look at, because how it broke in the middle of the page. So I like, okay, let's put this on one page. Take it home. Look at it. Understand some of these definitions, because some of these things we have no idea what it is. Like, what's debauchery? Like, is that a word that you ever used? No, I doubt it, right? That chart will help you. What is this? Why is this different? So here is what I'll call the fruit of the flesh, right? The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, a lot in there. Purity, a lot in there. Debauchery, a lot in there. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred and discord and jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, now this is an incredible statement, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What? I thought it was by grace we're saved. Now, Paul, you're saying that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is that about? It's like I said before. If you are in grace, then you believe. And if you believe, you have the Spirit and you can follow it. And that should be exhibited in your behavior. Now, if your behavior is like these things, it means you don't believe. And if you don't believe, then you're not in grace. So therefore, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's eternal life. You understand this is not works righteousness. This is a result of your belief. If you will believe, now, does anyone follow Jesus perfectly? The answer is no. But we try and we get better and we repent and we help each other in this. And we grow in these things. But if your life is filled with this stuff, it means you don't have grace, or you don't believe, and you're not following the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, you know, I'm not a wizard or a witch. Okay? Are you jealous? Do you have selfish ambition? Ugh. You look at this list, like, yeah, we all have this in us in the sense of it's a part of our flesh. I got to be done. Okay. But I'm going to read this. And this could be a 9-part series. But the fruit of the Spirit, love. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is the Spirit's work. We're in Christ. These are the things that Christ is producing in us, the Holy Spirit. It's love and joy and peace. Love, joy, peace. Forbearance, which means perseverance or patience. Kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. This is right. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. This is what we are to do. With its passions and its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Another good underlining place. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each others. Okay. That's all I have time to talk about. Now, this is what I want you to do. You have homework. I did my homework. It's your time to do your homework. I'm going to invite up the people who are going to serve communion. Michael Searing, I think I just walked them that way. Yeah, come on up. Come on up. Please come up. Now, I hope that you can understand my frustration in knowing that there's so much stuff here. But guess what? I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I believe that He works. I want you to go home, and this might be better than anything I'm going to say. I want you to go home, and I want you to look at this. I want you more than look at it. I want you to read the conclusion. The conclusion, it's worth at least the price of the paper. Okay. Read it. How does this work? How does this look? How does this function? And if we live walking in accordance to the work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us and around us. We'll do these things, and God will produce them in us. We don't strain to do it. We walk in obedience to it, and God does the work.